The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellum and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows around east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Lord, we do ask in these moments, these times of looking at your word, that you would give us understanding. And I pray specifically, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the joy of freely choosing to obey you. And even though our circumstances are different than what Adam and Eve had, I pray that we would see the joy, the thing that glorifies you of really coming and obeying you and all that you say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're working our way through the book of Genesis, and I had some kind of delusional thought that we were going to get through this many verses last week in 1 week, so we stopped and we didn't do that. So we're going to do verses 8 through 17 tonight. Last week we did verses 4 through 7. Our text again is found in what is sometimes called the second creation account, but that's a little misleading. The first creation account is in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, and that is an overview of days 1 through 7 of the creation week, right? But this account that starts in chapter 2, verse 4, has to do specifically with what day? Day 6, when man and animals were made. Okay, so it's kind of like zooming in. Chapter 1's like this, and I don't know, you know those new devices, whatever you call, however you want to call them, iPads or smartphones, you just take your fingers like that and go like that, and it just zooms you in. Well, we do that on day 6, and we're zoomed in on day 6, and you find out more information about what exactly happened on day 6, though we didn't know this in chapter 1. Now, look at the start of this section. Look at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. That is, this is the generations. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. This is the account of what happened of creation. Well, what happened? Well, mainly what the focus is God's image bearers, right? Adam and Eve. So chapter 2, we have paradise, all right? Adam and Eve in the garden. Chapter 3, we have paradise lost because of the disobedience. Chapter 4, we have what's life like outside of paradise. And it's not very nice. It's Cain and Abel, the first murder. So last week we saw the condition of creation. I'm going to summarize real quick. Verse 4 through 7. There was this condition. There were no certain kinds of plants and shrubs because there was no water, no rain, and no one to cultivate. And God took care of that. He provided springs or mist, and he provided Adam to cultivate. Okay? And he made Adam. How did he make Adam? He made him personally, very intimately, right? He breathed into him the breath of life. He didn't do that to the animals. On day 6, he said, "Let the earth bring forth beasts." Okay? But with man, specifically, a tender, specific forming, like a potter of clay, created Adam. And he breathed into the breath of life. And by that, we see that man is something very different than animal, right? We got similarities, breed, right? But we have an immaterial part, and it's going to live forever. We have a soul. And so God specifically made us, and we are, according to chapter 1, His image bearers. Now, if you remember real quickly, chapter 1 had everything to do with God in the beginning creating by His what kind of word? Sovereign word. "Let there be, and there was." It's sovereign. He spoke, it happened. Chapter 2 is also to do with His word, is it not? There's a command here. But there's something different. And I gave it to you last week, I'll give it to you again. The Lord God's sovereign word must be what? It's got to be obeyed. It's got to be obeyed by His image bearers. Yahweh Elohim's sovereign word must be obeyed by His image bearers. That's the Lord God keeps showing up in this section. So last week we left our text and Adam was made, but he wasn't in the garden yet, okay? All right, so now we're going to come back to it. Look at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. All right? Now, if you're reading this text, it's almost like there's a pause. Okay, there, you got that. Pause. And now let's talk about where this garden came from and how it was made, and then we're going to pick it back up. So, I want to show you that. Look at verse 7. Okay? Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now jump down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. Well, where'd that come from, right? Well, that's in between. So it's like verses 8 through 14 explain what this garden is and what it's like, how it came to be. So tonight, we're going to look at three things. First of all, the creation of paradise, and then the context of paradise, and then the command of paradise. Why do I say paradise? Because the Greek word for the word garden on the Hebrew text, when it's translated in the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, is the word for paradise. Okay? So, here we have the creation of paradise. We'll look at it first of all. We see God's planting of paradise. God's planting of paradise. Look at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now this happened on what day? Day 6, okay? So we find out now that God, though he had already created plants in the world, right? On day 3, now he plants a specific garden. What's interesting about this is back on day 3, he called forth the earth to bring forth and sprout vegetation. But here the word is planted. Very much like you and I would take some seed and go and plant a garden. I don't think that's really necessarily the point, but the point would be this. Just like he had, in a sense, a hands-on creation of Adam and Eve, rather than just saying, let them be, he has a hands-on creation of their context that they're going to be in, paradise. Okay? So there is this planting of paradise. It's toward the east. Well, what does that mean, right? Towards the east of what? Okay? Well, toward the east of maybe of where Adam was created, which we don't know where that was. Or maybe toward the east of the author, which is who? Moses. We don't really know, but it was in the east, okay? We got the idea of where it is. We know in the Middle East there. We would think it would be in that area. Now, what does God do? Not only does he plant this garden, but God places, it's God's placing of Adam in paradise. Look at again at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now, we don't know how that exactly happened either. In fact, there's a lot of things we don't know, right? But that's remarkable, isn't it? He made him, and then he placed him there. How did he get there? I don't know. Do you think God could do it? Yes, he could do it, okay? So he's now in this garden, all right? What's that garden like? He had formed Adam like a potter of clay out of the ground. We're but dust, right? But yet we are in his image. And now he places him in this lush place of paradise. Now, in most cases, if I were to tell you that, you know, I had a garden, there were some trees, most of us wouldn't ask, like, what kind of tree? We wouldn't be that interested in it, right? Unless, of course, you're a botanist, or what's that word? I looked it up just so I could say it tonight, because I had learned it. Who are the people that study trees? You know? Okay. Arborist. That's what I found. Arborist. So I learned something new. Okay? So if you're an arborist, you might be really interested to know what kind of trees are in this garden. But the fact is, all of us are interested, aren't we? Why? Because there's two specific trees that are very interesting to us, and we want to know about those and learn about them. Well, first of all, let's look at the others. Look at verse 8. Verse 9, I'm sorry. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here we have not only God's planting of the garden, God's placing of Adam in paradise, but now we have God's trees in paradise. Well, what were they like? They were pleasing to the what? Pleasing to the sight. Now that tells you something about God, doesn't it? That he would create a place and that there would be pleasing things. Right? So, pleasure is from who? God. Is pleasure evil? No. Unless we choose to use it apart from God. Right? In fact, we're going to see that very quickly. I find it so interesting. We work our way through the text. I just cannot stop thinking about the fact that there's this fall that's coming because we're living in it, right? So here we are in paradise, but you're constantly already thinking this is going to get messed up. Think about Genesis 3:6. You can turn over there. Look at Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was what? Desirable. That's the same word. Desirable. Okay? Of course, her desires went awry, right? Because it went against what he had said. So, there are trees that were pleasurable to the sight. They were good for what? Good for food, okay? Now, let's get down to the two trees we're most interested in, okay? What two trees are those? Well, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. My guess is most of us haven't thought hard about these two trees before. We just read it. And I want to tell you, when you think hard about it, you've got to work through it a little bit, okay? So we're going to try to do that tonight. First of all, the tree of life. This shows up 4 times in Proverbs. It's a metaphor for various things. Those aren't really that helpful for us to understand what the nature of this is. Okay? So, but let's look at some other times. We're going to just look at them, and we'll probably come back to a couple of these at the end of the message. But look at chapter 3, verse 22. We learn something about this tree of life. This is the only time it's mentioned before the fall, right here in chapter 2. And then the fall happens, and then we learn something about the tree of life. Chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he must stretch, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So whatever this tree is, it can make you live forever. That helps us, doesn't it? That's a good piece of the puzzle. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. In the letters to the churches, this message to Ephesus, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." That's the word I was talking about. Okay? Well, where is the paradise of God? If we right now today were to talk about the paradise of God, where would that be? That would be heaven. So those who overcome, okay, I'll put it this way, those of us, and you will if you're a child of God, but we must, right? Those of us who overcome will partake of the tree of life. Okay? That's helpful, isn't it, to understand a little bit more? Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And as soon as we get there, you're probably remembering this is set in paradise, right? Revelation 22, 1 through 2. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." All right? And now look at chapter 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." How do sinners have their robes washed? The blood of Christ. So we're talking about what kind of people here? Talking about saved people, all right? They may enter into the gates of the city, right? And have the right to the tree of life. So the right to the tree of life has something to do with eternal salvation, does it not? All right, look at verse 19. "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. If your part is taken away from the tree of life, where are you going to be? You're not going to be in heaven, right? You're going to be in hell because of no covering for your sin. So this is all the texts that we have other than the ones in Proverbs about the tree of life. And so I'm going to leave it there. We're going to come back to it later when we look at the prohibition. And we're going to try to talk about how exactly that relates. Okay? So in many respects, this tree of life was the tree of what might have been from the beginning. It's the tree of life of what might have been from the beginning. But the tree that we're going to look at next is the tree of what happened and caused all kinds of chaos that we are all recipients of and actors in this world. So what's the next one? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And though we can't keep ourselves from talking about evil, even though we're in the before the fall, because we're part of it, this is the first time it comes up in the text of Scripture. Evil. Everything to this point has been serene, peaceful, without death, without any kind of sickness or sorrow. And now this thought of evil comes up. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree was connected with a personal, experiential knowledge of good and evil. All right? It's going to show up again when he says, when the Lord says what not to eat. And it's also going to show up again when Satan is doing the temptation, right? To say, why don't you eat of this? Has God really said this? Go ahead and eat of it. Now, these were real trees, okay? These were real trees. They're in the middle of a garden of real trees. This is a real tree. Is it a magical tree? I don't think so, no. That's not how things are, magic is not part of the Old Testament, okay? Well, what's going on there? Well, let me give you an illustration. It's not a perfect illustration, but it helps us, okay? The church has two ordinances, right? Is there anything magical about the waters of baptism? Is there anything magical about the bread and the cup? No. But why are they significant? Because God has ordained us to use those symbols. And when they signify something about some spiritual truths, right? So these physical things are in some way connected with spiritual reality, right? Now, if we partake of the bread, that's supposed to mean what? That we are spiritually saved. It doesn't save us. It doesn't re-crucify Christ. That's finished. But it's supposed to signify that we are, in fact, sharers in this Christ. Right? And if we are in the baptism waters, that's in the beginning, right? That's saying, I'm a follower of Christ. Now, could you get baptized without being a follower? Yes. But the point is, it's supposed to be an outward symbol of an inner reality. What's my point? There's nothing magical about these trees, but God said, ordained, that these symbols connected with spiritual realities, right, that would have happened based on what was how someone responded to and dealt with them. Where that illustration breaks down is, just because you take this or water doesn't mean you are saved, right? So I'm not saying that at all. But we see that there are physical symbols that God uses for spiritual realities. All right. So that's the creation of the garden, which is where Adam was placed after the Lord had formed him from the dust. And we're going to come back to those trees in a little bit. But next, we've got to look at the context of paradise. And I read those, verses 10 through 14. And frankly, when I'm studying this, I'm asking myself, why is this here? Okay? Why do I need to know about these rivers? Why do I need to know about the fact that there was gold and it was good in the land of Babylon? It's a simple question. Why do I need to know that? Well, I don't know exactly why we need to know it, but let me give you some thoughts on that. One is this. Look at what it says in verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to what? Water the garden. There's a functional purpose. It tells us that there was a specific way the garden was watered, right? And it was to do with this river that split into four. Maybe it's here just to remind us of how lush this paradise was. Okay? Maybe it's recorded to remind us that as we continue reading in our Bible, we're going to come to a day after the fall where there's going to be a worldwide judgment with the what? With the flood. And all of these geographical markers are going to be wiped out. Maybe that's the point. Maybe the point is when you come back and read it and say, wow, there was a whole world back here with all these different things going on and it was all wiped out because of sin. in God's judgment. And that brings me to this point. Remember that after the fall and the flood, geography changed drastically, didn't it? Okay? So we're going to see some names here, and some of them we know today, the names. And some of these same terms show up later in Scripture, but are they the same thing? They are not. So why in the world do we have the same names later that were there? Well, did anyone survive the flood? Noah's family. Do you think that when they started going out as a civilization to name places, they might say, hey, our forefathers told us about this place. We don't know where it is now, but that's a great name, right? That would be why there would be these names still. We're not going to spend much time on this, but first of all, verse 10, a river flowed from Eden into the garden. A river flowed from Eden into the garden. Now, flowed out of Eden to water the garden. I'm sorry, yeah. Now, the point there is this. Often we think of the Garden of Eden, we think of one place, right? But actually, when you look at this, Eden is a place, and the garden is in it, right? Look at it, verse 10. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, okay? And from there it divided and became four rivers. Now, what's the second point here I have is this. That river divided into how many rivers? Four rivers, right? Now, that's a little strange because we're used to tributaries coming together and make a river, right? Here, there's a river that spreads out into four. And I guess it must have been at the edge of the garden going out of there. And then we learn some things about those rivers, okay? So, let's look at that. The first one is Pishon. We get two verses on that. It flowed around a land called Havilah. Again, that name shows up elsewhere, but it's not the same place. We find out that there is gold there, and we see some other things there as well about bdellium and onyx stone. If we had time, I'd show you some other places that shows up in Scripture. We've got to keep moving tonight, though. Second, there was Gihon. Later in Kings, there's a place called Gihon. Okay, same name. There's the Tigris. You ever heard of that? Okay, and then there's the Euphrates. So, again, those would be names that would have been left over from the previous world, so to speak, the previous geography before the flood. But let's move lastly here tonight to what is probably the hinge, right? It's the hinge of what we've gotten to this point in creation. Verses 15 through 17, the commandment of paradise. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Now this brings us to a very important point. This brings us to the point in creation, the account of creation, that God approaches his image bearer, at this point only who was made? Adam, and he says, you can eat of anything you want in here, but just not this tree. And so God pursues a relationship with his image bearers that he wants them to choose. Right? He made them in such a way that they would have the opportunity to choose to obey him. Right? He sets things up in such a way that Adam and Eve were perfect. They were sinless, but they were not tested yet. Right? And so they're put in a situation where he says, obviously he's their maker, right? He gave this great paradise to them and says, eat whatever you want, freely eat, just don't eat that one. And they have the opportunity. The opportunity to choose to find their significance in submission to their Creator. Or to choose to rebel and try to find their significance in their own autonomy and their own choice of what is right and wrong. And that choice had everything to do with the history of us. So, what was God's purpose for Adam in the garden? Look what it says in verse 15. To cultivate it and to keep it, right? To cultivate and keep. Now that's the same word we saw back in verse 5 said there was no certain kinds of plants in the field yet because there was no one to cultivate. He was there now to cultivate and to keep the garden. I just want to point this out. Would you call that work? Was he working? Yes. Biblically speaking, if you want a biblical theology of work, it is not evil. It's good. Work is good. Who else worked before Adam and Eve even showed up? God. Chapter 2, verse 1. When God had finished his work. Right? To work is to be like God. That's one of God's purposes for us. Work is not evil. Now, work has gotten complex, right? And it gets difficult because of sin, but that's our own doing, right? But it is a good thing. And in fact, Revelation 22:3, there will, and in heaven, there will be no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. I do think we're going to be busy about the Lord's work for all eternity. Right? But it's going to be a blessed work, not a sin-cursed work. And then finally, next year, God's prohibition for Adam in the garden. Don't eat from one tree. Don't eat from one tree. Think about this. This is generous, isn't it? Look what it says, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." In the Hebrew, it's this. Of any of the trees of the garden you may eat, eat. And it just makes the point, you can freely eat. Eat, eat. Okay? You can do it. Any tree. Now that's generous, isn't it? We're not talking 50-50 here. We're not talking one you can eat and all the rest you can't. You're talking one you can't eat and all the rest you can. Remember this morning we saw the holy was repeated 3 times. Holy, holy, holy for emphasis and also to point to the fact that God is triune. Well, here again, to eat, eat. You can freely eat. This is your choice. This is your ability. You can eat anything you want except this one. Now, there was no reason for Adam and Eve, at this point only Adam, later Eve, there was no reason that Adam and Eve should have thought that this would be restrictive. No reason at all. Unless someone were to convince them that God was not good. Right? Or that God was not wise. Right? We learn later that the root of calling God's goodness into question is satanic. That's a good application. Have you been calling God's goodness into question? That ultimately has its root in who? In Satan. So now what is the content of this prohibition? Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we come back to that tree. If you look at it, it says, he commanded them saying, from any tree you may eat, verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you shall not eat. And it goes on. There's no other way in Hebrew to say it more strongly. You could actually translate it this way. You must not eat of that tree. You must not eat of that tree. So, if they were, what would happen? If they were to eat from it, what would happen? They would gain an experiential knowledge of good and evil. Of course, Satan later would tell them, you can be like God, you'll know good and evil. God knows it omnisciently, he doesn't know experientially, right? Because he's without sin. But what Satan didn't tell them is what they would be doing is knowing it experientially, and they would be shot through with the results of it. So God created Adam and Eve as a perfect and holy but untested humanity. And they truly had what we often hear as free will, right? Now, I just want to point out that sometimes you hear free will today. And if we mean by that what Adam and Eve have, do we have that? No, we do not. We do not have the same free will as Adam and Eve, right? Do we get that? What Adam and Eve had was complete, without any sin, had the opportunity to obey, right? No, their nature was not evil, okay? After Adam and Eve sinned, we're all born in what? Okay, so we do have freedom in this sense. We have to make decisions, and we are responsible for everything we make. And our decisions matter. We're not automatons. We're not machines. But we don't have ultimate freedom, because everyone who sins is a slave of what? sin. Yes, we freely act, but we freely act from a nature. And what's that nature? It's a sinful nature. Okay? So it's not so easy, or it's not so clean as what you would call free will in the garden. But not so with Adam and Eve in the beginning. They were created with the ability to either choose to positively love God through obedience or to assert their own autonomy and say, no, I will decide what's good or evil. Not you, Lord. Now, why would God make humanity that way in the beginning? Short answer, because He's God. That's why. Right? Longer answer, well, we have to speculate. We don't have anything specifically said, but what I would say is this, is because He wanted His image bearers to positively rejoice in Him. Not just because they were made without sin. He wanted them to choose to not sin. He wanted them to express true love to Him through the choice of obedience. Now, what did it say here the result would be if they didn't obey? Verse 17. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Remember I said, you can freely eat meat. It says, eat. That last phrase there, you will surely die, is you will die. Eat of anything you want. Don't do that one. If you do, you'll die. You'll surely die. Now, what kind of death? Well, all the death, right? As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they were on the road to physical death, right? Fact is, as soon as, you know, we have a child coming, as soon as that baby is born, the first breath is the first breath towards what? Death. Right? And I'm a lot closer, because I've taken a lot more breaths. That's just reality, and it's because of sin. Physical death came because of sin. And that's why it's so important to recognize there was no death in animals or humanity before the fall. Secondly, there is the spiritual death. Did they die physically right away when they sinned? No. But they were on their way, weren't they? They died spiritually. And that's why Ephesians 2:5 tells us that those who have believed in Christ have been made alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:1 and 2 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead spiritually. We're all born dead spiritually. And the fact is that everyone's born on their road to eternal death, which is eternal separation from God in hell. Right? Death is not about ceasing to exist. Right? Ultimately, it's not about ceasing to exist. Its ultimate death is going to a place where you are no longer in the presence of God, in His presence of blessing. You're in His place of judgment. So, all of these three things came as a reality because of disobedience. If they would die, they would die spiritually, they'd be on the road to physical death, and they'd be on the road to, as well, eternal death. So, now I want to end on the back of your page there with asking some questions. Because I had to ask these questions myself as well. And this is where you have to coordinate some things. And so, hopefully it'll get us to think about it. Now, what exactly is going on here in the garden? I would put it this way. What would we call this time period in which Adam was given this one prohibition? I would call it a probationary period. A probationary period. Okay? Let me try to explain what I mean by that. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they did, they would die. Alright? Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Probationary period. Of course, a probationary period implies that it will come to a what? An end. Alright? Do we know how long this probationary period was or would have been? No, we don't know. But I'm guessing it would have been quick either way. Now, they fell quick. But I'm guessing it would have been quick. Just making some reasoning here. It's hopefully sanctified reasoning. Nothing scriptural, explicitly scriptural. But they were to have children, right? And do you think in a perfect creation they would be fruitful? Yes. And she wasn't yet pregnant, so, right, it obviously was pretty quick that they fell, as well as the fact that if they had children, what would happen if one of their children ate, and they didn't? Right? That would throw a lot of things off. So I would say that we don't know, but it was probably pretty quick. It would have been very quick. But we don't have to ask that, do we? Because it didn't happen. It happened quick because of the fall. Now, another thing I'd point out is this, that the reason why it had to be pretty quick and had to be about Adam is that what does Romans 5 say Adam is? He's the representative, right? He's the head of our race, right? So it really had to do with who? It had to do with him. In fact, who ate the fruit first? Eve. But who was responsible? Who takes the hit? Adam. Who got the command? We don't even know that God gave the command to Eve. We know he gave it to Adam before she was created. So Adam's he is the representative, right? It all falls on him, right? And we're going to talk about how in the world all that happened later on, but the fact is, it's about him, and so it must have been a short period of time where God had designed that there would be a probationary period where this image bearer would decide the course of his image bearers. And he went the wrong way. All right, let me ask another question. What does obeying the probation imply? Well, if you disobey, then there was a penalty. I would think that if you obey, there would be a what? There would be some kind of reward. Okay? There would be some kind of reward. It seems pretty obvious. If it's short time and it's over, that there would have to be some kind of reward. Well, what would that be? Well, the text doesn't say. And we really, in some ways, don't have to ask it, although it's helpful to ask it, but because it didn't happen. But what if they had not eaten it and they had passed the probationary period? What would have happened? Well, what would have been the reward? I would submit to you that the tree of life would have been the reward. That the tree of life would have been the reward. Okay? Does the text say that? No. So I'm being very clear about that. The text doesn't say that. But it seems to me that if it's a probationary period and there is a penalty for not obeying, there must be some kind of reward for obeying, for their choosing to obey. Now, let's talk about that for a second. That might not sound normal to you, but I think it is. Listen to what Revelation 2:7 says. I think it's a biblical thing, reasoning. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Now that's talking about after the fall. But analogously, if Adam had overcome, what would he have partaken of? Let's say the tree of life. Say, so that would be make a lot of sense there. Now turn again to chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life. See, we don't hear anything about the tree of life after it was told that it was there. We don't even know if Adam and Eve knew it was there. Because the description of that happened before. We just don't know. It didn't say he told them that. All we know is he told them not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But now he says, we got to block this because if he eats it, he'll live forever. Now, let me ask you this. Did Adam have an eternal soul from the beginning of creation? Yes. So living forever there cannot mean suddenly becoming forever in your being. Like you're going to now exist forever and you wouldn't have if you didn't eat from that tree. See my point there? It can't mean that. It's got to mean something else. So what does it mean? Well, God made Adam and Eve to live forever, either rightly related to him or eternally separated from him, and they had eternal souls. That is not the issue. They already had eternal souls. The issue was living forever in a certain state. That was the issue. Right? So they're in this probationary period, and if they disobey, they can no longer be around that tree of life. Why? Because it's actually two things. It's actually his judgment to take them out of paradise. It's also merciful. Because if they had eaten of that tree of life as sinners, they would have lived what? Forever as sinners. Right? But what if they obeyed and the probationary period was over and they ate of the tree of life, they would have lived forever as confirmed holy people, rightly related to God. So, let me ask you this question. Did Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life? Based on that reasoning, no, they couldn't have. Now, the one thing that comes up there is it says you can make freely eat of any tree except one. So he didn't prohibit them from eating from the tree of life. Okay? So what would I say there? Well, if our reasoning is right from other scripture, I would say, and it looks like they were both in the middle of the garden, in the midst of the garden, I would say this. It happened so quick that it just didn't happen. Okay? And another thing would be this, that what would Satan want them to eat? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? So that's where the temptation came, and he had him focused on that. But another thing is this. God did not reveal from his will, his written will or his spoken will, that you cannot eat from the tree of life. But God has not only a written will, but he also has a secret sovereign will, right? And so God, if he didn't want them to touch that tree, guess what? They're not touching that tree. So no matter how you try to coordinate it, there are some questions here, but I think that, at least for me, helps understand what exactly is going on there. Remember, death did not come because they no longer had access to the tree of life. Why did death come? Because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why. That's why death came. So let's try to apply that, and we're done in just a minute here. How do we apply that to our current state as followers of Jesus Christ after our representative messed it all up? And guess who was in him? Us. We're humanity. Okay? We have no assurance that we wouldn't have done the same thing. Right? How do we apply that? Well, God originally created a humanity that had the opportunity to choose to love him. They had every reason to. Every reason to. But they didn't. What did God do? God, from before the foundation of the world, had already been planning for this reality that was coming. He didn't just abandon his image bearers. He actually sent his Son to die for them so that they might be born again and they might have a new nature, and that they could, by the power of the Spirit, choose willingly to obey God. The very thing their representative did not do. Right? Now we have God working in us to help us to do that. And why is that? Because of the second Adam, our head, Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to us this week is this. The Lord God's sovereign word must be obeyed by His image bearers, us. Right? And if that's true, then may the Lord give us great faith to believe and act out the importance of, by the power of the Spirit, freely choosing according to our new nature to obey. To not try to find our significance in asserting ourselves above our Creator. To not try to become autonomous. We are not autonomous. We are derived. We are made. We're made in the image of someone who loved us, His Son, to reclaim us. And who is making us in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. To not do so, to not live a life that's like that, is to assert our independence from God. And to do that is the height of foolishness, right? May we be wise people submitting to the Spirit of God through the gospel to obey Him this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your mercy. We praise You that though our representative failed miserably, and though we have no reason to charge Him only, we ourselves are human beings that were in Him, and we have chosen to act according to the nature that we received, Lord. Yet You have graciously saved us and given us a new nature, one that has the ability to obey You. We praise You for this grace. And we pray that this week we would find our significance in our dependence on You through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.